Our gospel today is from the 13th chapter of Matthew, a chapter titled The Parables of the Kingdom of Heaven. The chapter is a series of seven stories that teach us about God's kingdom. The second parable was just proclaimed. My homily will concentrate on this one, the wheat and the weeds, but before I do so, I want to teach you and tell you how important the teaching about the kingdom was to the gospel writers of Mark, Luke, and Matthew. Let's start by thinking about a kingdom. What is a kingdom? Well, the simplest answer would be that it's a place where the king rules. It seems pretty straightforward. Reflecting on this further, a kingdom requires two things. It requires a good king, a king that's not absent. And it requires subjects who understand that they're subjects and understand what the king wants them to do. The kingdom of heaven in Scripture, then, is the place where God is sovereign and where his creatures willingly submit to his authority. Well, where is this? On first reflection, the simplest answer is, well, of course, it's in heaven. And indeed, in heaven, the angels and saints gather around the throne of God, and they're perpetually adoring him and worshiping, carrying out his will. This definition is supported by Scripture in a number of places. However, in the Synoptic Gospels, in Mark, Luke, and especially Matthew, it's clear that the kingdom of heaven is not only in heaven, but on earth. In the first two chapters of Matthew, we have the infancy story. But right away, once we finish the infancy story, in Matthew 3, we hear about John the Baptist, his ministry, and the baptism of Christ. The first words that John speaks in Matthew 3 are these: "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The prophet John is telling us that with Jesus' birth, heaven and earth are joined. This unity is what God intended in the beginning, but with Adam and Eve's sin, a deep chasm dividing heaven and earth was formed. With the incarnation, this chasm is bridged. In the fourth chapter, after Jesus' trial in the wilderness and after calling his disciples, his ministry begins. Matthew announces this beginning with these words: "He went around all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, curing every disease and illness among the people, proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the kingdom." The rest of Matthew is basically a record of Jesus' words and actions, his way of showing us what the kingdom is. By the words that Jesus speaks in the Sermon on the Mount, we learn how we are to live in the kingdom. In the next chapters, after the Sermon on the Mount, we hear about his ministry in Galilee. He goes and heals the sick, and he allows people to be forgiven of their sins. These are the things that Jesus is doing to bring us into his kingdom. Matthew 13 is a continuation of this story of what the kingdom is, but it emphasizes, of course, his teaching. Each parable begins with the phrase, "the kingdom of heaven can be likened to." For these last three Sundays in July, then, the church has us read these parables in our Sunday worship. Recall that Father Wolf's homily last week was about the sower and the soil, the first of the seven. Seed, the word of God, is sown on a field, and it's fruitful only when it falls on good ground. Jesus explains that the seed falling on the good ground is like the disciple who hears the word of God, understands it, and lives by it. Today's reading is also about a farmer. This farmer's servants discovered weeds growing in the field of wheat. In the words just proclaimed, we heard that the kingdom of heaven may be likened to a man who sowed good wheat seed in his field, but an enemy secretly comes by night and sows weed seeds among the wheat. When the servants of the master wish to pull up the weeds, the master tells them, "No, for now let the weeds and the wheat grow together. At harvest they will be separated." Jesus explains to his disciple that the sower of the seed is the Son of Man, Jesus himself. The enemy is the devil, and the wheat plants are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one. At harvest, the final judgment, God's angels will separate the children of heaven from the children of the evil one. What does this teach us today? As I thought about these seven parables, I realized that this is the only parable in Matthew 13 that touches on the problem of evil. It contains truths that are unique to the parable. The parable does not, by the way, explain why God allows evil, why a good and all-powerful God would even allow evil. It does teach us that good does win out in the end. If we're patient, we can await that day. But as long as we're on earth, we've got to coexist with evil. We will have to deal with it. Our first reading from the Book of Wisdom and the parable help us understand how we might do that. They tell us how God deals with the evil and wants us to handle it. In the Book of Wisdom, we read that God is mighty, that his might is the source of his justice. He's the judge who can properly weigh our deeds and our thoughts. If we think about it, we cannot now or ever peer into the hearts of others, let alone ourselves, as he can. Wisdom also teaches us that God's power is most perfectly seen when it is disbelieved. When we rebel, he could punish us, condemn us, but he judges with mercy, with patience, hoping that we might repent. This gives us grounds for hope that we can be forgiven. In the gospel parable, the master of the field, the Son of Man, could justly annihilate the weeds, for they are disobedient children. But he awaits patiently, longing for their repentance. For although they are following the devil, they remain his children. If we think about it, we realize that the devil, while he has power on earth to disrupt God's plans, doesn't create anything. He's not a creator. He didn't make the world. He didn't make the field. He didn't father a single child. All the earth and all the children on it, even the disobedient ones, are ultimately the Father's. God loves his children, every one of them. At Calvary, he showed us the depths of this love. Two criminals hung by Jesus' side. One mocked him, thinking him to be a powerless, deluded fool. The other pleaded, "Jesus, remember me when you come into my kingdom, or into your kingdom." If God had condemned the repentant thief, Jesus could not have replied, "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." If there's a take-home message, it is this: we can no more than the servants in the parable or Jesus' 12 disciples distinguish between wheat and weeds. We must be patient and trust that God can. In a few moments, we will pray that the Father's kingdom come, that his will be done, not only eternally, but also on earth in our lives. We must pray this for our neighbor who has hurt us. God help him change his ways. Help me forgive her for the wrong she has done me. But we must also honestly and humbly look at our own thoughts, words, and deeds and pray for ourselves. Forgive me for the sins I've committed against you and my neighbor. We know Apostle Paul is speaking for all of us when he said in Romans, "Although the will to do what is good is in me, daily I fall short." The good deed we do is too often tainted by the prideful thought. Our admiration for another can often turn into envy or lust. The wheat of God's righteousness within me is growing next to the weed of sin. So as we leave here today, let us never forget that we're all growing in God's fields. God will protect us. We can flourish and be fruitful. Our vocation is to use the gifts God has given us. But we must be vigilant, never forgetting that at times in our lives, we may be more weed than wheat. A caution: Being honest in this way must not lead us to despair. St. Augustine, in his homily on this parable over 1,500 years ago, made this point. Christians live in hope. We know that with God's grace, what is weedy today may be changed into wheat tomorrow. To become despondent because we've committed a particular sin that should damn us is to reject the very essence of the gospel, the glad tidings that we have a Savior, that we can respond to the Baptist cry to repent, and that by the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our restoration to eternal life with God is possible. In this imperfect kingdom where we live, this is the hope to which we are called. To end, let us do a little thought experiment. I'd like you to ask yourself if there was a place and a time in the last 100 years where saints lived side by side with irredeemably evil people. Where would this have been? What I'm thinking is this: in such a situation, any of us with any conscience at all would be able to clearly separate, as God can, the wheat from the weeds. My best guess answer would be a Nazi concentration camp or a gulag prison in Stalinist Russia. The experience and writings of two 20th century Nobel Prize winners, Eli Wiesel and Alexander Solzhenitsyn, tell me that my answer is wrong. Wiesel, a German Jew, was imprisoned in a concentration camp. He witnessed acts of great brutality from guards and acts of heroic sacrifice from starving prisoners. But he also saw acts of kindness from some of his jailers and acts of treachery from fellow inmates. Solzhenitsyn, the novelist and devout Orthodox Christian, experienced the same. Writing eloquently about the difficulty of separating the evil from the good, his words confirm the wisdom contained within this parable. If only it were all so simple. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? Let us pray the words of wisdom God gives us from the Book of Wisdom. You taught your people by your deeds of leniency that those who are just must be kind.